Matthew chapter 27, tonight I would like to deal with the subject of Barabbas. I was considering moving, of course we've been studying in John, and I was considering, and we're going to end up in John when we're looking at this, but I was considering moving on in the text, and it seemed like the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, "What about Barabbas?" I didn't have a whole lot to say about Barabbas. I didn't think much about Barabbas. I was just going to pretty much skip over Barabbas and just move on. But the Bible says some things about Barabbas, and so I'd like for us to take a little time tonight and look at Barabbas. And so let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask for His help tonight, all right? Father, we thank You for this day and Your blessings. Thank You for grace and mercy. Lord, we do realize that as Your coming approaches, that day should not overtake us as a thief. I pray You'd help us to have our eyes open. I pray that we would have our hearts prepared and that we would be doing all we can do right up to the last minute, Lord, when You take us out of here. I pray, God, You'd help us to rescue the perishing and care for the dying as long as we've got time. I'm afraid, Lord, if You were to come today, that there's many, even of my own loved ones, that would die and go to hell. And I pray, God, You'd save them before it's eternally too late. We've asked, God, that folks try to come on visitation. Lord, it might just be that one Saturday that they come, they might be able to win that one more soul that they wouldn't have to spend an eternity in hell. God, help us. Give us a burden and a vision in these last days. And we'll thank You for what You do. Help us as we study Barabbas, Lord. Open our eyes and let us see Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's not a whole lot to say about Barabbas, but I'm going to look at a few passages of Scripture, five passages that describe him. And then I'll say a few other things and I'll let you go. Matthew chapter 27 in verse number 16. Well, let's look in verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Now, there's not a lot said about Barabbas in the Bible, but what is said, I think, is very interesting. And I'd like to look at a description in the Bible of who this man was. The first thing it says was that he was a notable prisoner. We know that it was a tradition in that day that the governor would release unto the people a prisoner. And we've been dealing with Pilate, and Pilate wanted them to let Jesus go. And so the question that was put to the congregation or the crowd in those days was, should I let Jesus go or Barabbas? Now, the choice that he gave them seems to me to have been in the favor of Jesus. Because the first description of Barabbas was he was a notable prisoner. That means he was distinguished or noted or notorious. He had notoriety. He wasn't just any ordinary prisoner that was in jail at that time. He had a reputation, and his reputation preceded him. When he spoke of Barabbas to the multitude knew who Barabbas was. Now, why is that so important, and why do I say that that seems to me to be in favor of the Lord? Because when you have a notorious criminal behind bars, and this man, and everybody's heard this man's name, that indicates to me he's pretty bad news. It's not just a common petty thief that he puts out here to choose between some thief and Jesus. It's one of the most notorious men that they have in the prison house, if not the most notorious one. And so he's a notable prisoner. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. And let's look what else the Bible says about Barabbas. Mark chapter 15 in verse number 7. Verse 6 says, "Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him." That means he's got some counterparts. "Who had committed murder in the insurrection." Now it is an indication that he is not only behind bars, but probably in stocks. He has probably got his hands bound, his feet may be bound, and from what I have read, oftentimes they would whip them and bind them in a position where it was almost impossible for them to get any kind of relief laying on the hard floor with their feet in stocks and being bound like they were. But the first part of this says he had made insurrection. And Webster says that that is a rising against civil or political authority. The open and active opposition of a number of persons to the execution of a law in a city or a state. In other words, you might say that Barabbas was a rebel against the authority, against the government that God had established. Now that's going to be important later on. Just bear with me a minute. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." In other words, God allowed the Romans to have the authority that they had, and here was Barabbas, a rebel against the government that God had ordained. And so he was a rebel and had a problem submitting to authority. Notice what else it says in the verse. That he had committed murder in the insurrection. This man was not just notorious and a rebel against the government, but also he was a murderer. We don't know how many people's life he took, but he took somebody's life. And maybe more than one person's life. So he was quite famous for what he had done. And some say maybe leading a Jewish rebellion against the Roman government. But we don't really know what the insurrection was all about. We just know he was a rebel, he was notorious, and he was a murderer. Now look in Luke chapter 23 in verse 19. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 19. Verse 18 says, "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him." Now, Luke says that he was guilty of sedition. That is, a tumultuous assembly of men rising in opposition to law or to the administration of justice, and a disturbance of the public peace. That's what Webster says. Now turn with me to John chapter 18 and we'll be done turning. John chapter 18, and let's read the last commentary that we have on Barabbas. The last part of the description of Barabbas. John chapter 18, verse 40. Verse 39. "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" What a powerful statement. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Of course, a robber is somebody that takes goods or money from the person of another by force or menace and with a felonious intent. And I have no idea what felonious means. I should have looked it up. But you know what? As I got to thinking about this, it reminded me of something. Do you remember as Jesus went to Calvary, he was hung up, but he wasn't hanging there alone. There was one on either side of him, and do you remember what they were guilty of? They were thieves. I had never thought about this before I began to study and think about Barabbas and look at what I'm preaching tonight. But could it be that Barabbas was the head man of this bunch? Could it be that since Barabbas is a robber, that third cross was literally his cross? Now, we've probably all thought about the substitution there, Barabbas being let go and Jesus being crucified, but have you ever thought about the thief on the left hand and the thief on the right hand? They may have been thrown in prison at the same time Barabbas was. And Barabbas being the notorious one of the bunch, he may have been the leader and the one that committed the murder in all of this. Because there's two thieves on either side of the Lord. Barabbas may have been their ringleader. But I read these texts to you to say this. Barabbas had not been falsely accused. Barabbas was behind bars because he deserved to be behind bars. He had broken the law and he was a murderer. He was a rebel. He was anti-government. He was a robber. One man said he was a creepy, slimy little sneak who takes away that which others have worked for with no intention of giving it back. If it had been in our day, or maybe days gone by, you would have seen Barabbas' picture on the post office wall. Had you watched the America's Most Wanted, Barabbas would have been had a special on America's Most Wanted, and they would have told about this notorious rebel, murderer, and thief. Why is that so important? Well, I'll say this, Barabbas deserved to be in jail. He had legitimate reasons for being in jail. But here's the point I want to make. Do you realize tonight that the description that we find of Barabbas, his description is our description? Barabbas is a picture of you and I. Did you know that? Barabbas stood under the righteous condemnation of the law of the land. You might say it like this. He was under the righteous condemnation, and the sentence of death had been passed against Barabbas as he sat in that prison cell or lay in that prison cell, all bound up with no way to escape, and his fate was sealed, and his penalty had been handed down, and there was no way that Barabbas was going to get out of it. And the truth that the Bible is telling us tonight is Barabbas deserved what he had coming to him. But you know what the Bible says in Romans 5:10? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know what Romans 5:10 says? That you and I were the enemies of God. Barabbas was a rebel against the government that God had ordained. And you and I were born as rebels against the government of God. And the law of God, and we have broken God's law. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is exactly the same description that we could give about old Barabbas. There was no way he could get out, and there's no way we could get out. We had the penalty of death upon us. The sentence had been pronounced against us, and Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You know what it boils down to? We had broken God's law. Dwight Moody used to say this. He asked a question like this. If a man hangs over a precipice by a chain of 10 links, how many of those links must be broken in order to dash that man to his death? You know what a precipice is, don't you? A deep, maybe like a cliff. He's hanging over a cliff on a chain, and the chain's got 10 links in it. You know what that sounds like? The 10 commandments. How many of, do you have to break all 10 of those links for that man to plunge to his death? All you have to do is just break one of them. Do you realize that's exactly where we were? The law of God was the thing, the keeping of the law of God was the only thing that could keep us out of hell. And yet we broke most of the links in the law. And the sentence of death was pronounced upon us. You realize his description was our description? And we were just as guilty and worthy of death as Barabbas was. Just as hopeless as Barabbas was. Now let's think about the situation that Barabbas was in. Here Barabbas is, he's locked in jail. Maybe got chains around his, shackles around his wrists, maybe his feet's in stocks. We don't know how long he's been there, but he knows that today is the day of his crucifixion. Barabbas probably hadn't got much sleep lately because the day was approaching that the Romans were going to take him out, as he had probably seen others had done to them. The Romans would take him out and nail him to a cross and let him suffer until he was dead. Probably had a knot in his stomach this day. Probably hadn't eaten very much lately. Because he knew that the clock was continuing to tick, and sooner or later, the old jailer was going to come down the hallway and was going to unlock his cell and going to lead him out, and they were going to nail him to a cross and let him suffer till he was dead. Here Barabbas was, laying in the jail cell. Barnhouse pictures Barnabas sitting in a prison, staring at his hands that soon would be pierced by nails, and shuddering at the sound of any hammering going on around him that might remind him of his soon crucifixion. Maybe through the window of the jailhouse, he heard the multitude saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And in the midst of it all, he thought somebody mentioned his name. You listening? I was just going to skip over Barabbas. Here he is, about to be crucified. He thinks he's heard his name, and suddenly he hears some of the doors rattling, and he hears somebody coming down the hallway, and he's thinking, "My time is up. They're coming to crucify me. What am I going to do? There's no way to escape. There's nothing but the sentence of death that he could face. There was no way out. It was over with as far as Barabbas is concerned." And the rough jailer walks to the door and he opens the door. And Barabbas is thinking, "My days are over. The time of my suffering is come." Can you imagine as the jailer leads Barabbas down the hallway? And at some point in this conversation, at some point in this story, maybe this jailer looks at Barabbas and says, "You're free to go. You're free." And Barabbas is scratching his head and he's Up until this point, his hands were sweating and his heart's pounding. And now a man looks at him and says, "You're free." The crowd has called for your release. Jesus, that Jesus of Nazareth, He's going to be crucified in your place. Jesus of Nazareth is to go to that cross that we've got laying out there waiting just for you. Barabbas, I don't know if he went to Calvary. I'll deal with that in just a minute. But he must have been saying to himself, "You mean that man's going to die in my place? He's going to take my cross? He's going to die on the cross that was meant for me?" I said that his description was our description, but I also say that his situation is our situation. The sentence of death is passed. There's no way out. We're hopeless. The time for us to pay righteously for what we had done was drawing nigh. But instead of us having to pay, somebody took that cross for us. Somebody pays our sin debt. Barabbas was the only man that whose place Jesus took physically, but every Christian, every man, woman that's ever been saved could honestly say that he took our place spiritually. His situation is our situation. We deserve to die. We deserve the lake of fire. But He was delivered up for our offenses. He was crucified for our sins. And that's why we speak about His substitutionary death, His vicarious suffering. That's why that His death is so important. It's crucial. It's the heart, if you will, of the gospel. And by the way, anything that overlooks the death, the substitutionary work of Jesus on Calvary, anything that overlooks that is not the gospel. Barnhouse said that Christianity can be expressed in three phrases. I deserved hell. Jesus took my hell. And there is nothing left for me but His heaven. I don't know if that helps you tonight, but it ought to help you. It ought to be a blessing to you. Because those things that Jesus went through, that was our situation. We're the ones that should have suffered that. It should have been our hands that were pierced through. It should have been our feet. It should have been our tongue that clave to our mouths. It should have been our brows that the crown of thorns was placed upon. It should have been our back that was whipped. It should have been us that the Father turned His back on. Barabbas knew that the one that took his place was innocent. And so do we. Barabbas knew that Jesus was for him a true substitute. And so do we. Barabbas knew that he had done nothing to merit going free whatsoever, that he deserved what that man was going through. And today, if you're saved, you know you deserve to go to hell. You know you deserved what Jesus took for you on Calvary. And yet you also know that Jesus was innocent and suffered in your place. Barabbas also knew that the death of Christ was perfectly effectual for him. In other words, he was completely delivered because Christ died in his place. Do you realize tonight that's the truth of God's Word to us? His death effectually secures our salvation. You don't have anything to worry about. In essence, upon Barabbas was given all the rights and the privileges of Jesus Christ. What Jesus deserved, Barabbas got. What Barabbas deserved, Jesus got. When he stepped out of there, a free man, never for his offenses to be held against him again, he was effectually taking the place that Christ deserved. And when Jesus took upon himself the sin of the world, he was taking the place that Barabbas deserved. Both of them mutually inherited the other's situation. All of the guilt of Barabbas was laid upon Christ. But then I want you to see this. Not just their description is our description. And their situation or his situation is our situation. But do you know that Barabbas had an opportunity to be saved? An opportunity for salvation, if you want to put it like that. You see, Barabbas was saved physically, but we don't know if he got saved spiritually. We don't know if Barabbas is in heaven or hell today. We don't know. But there's one thing we do know. He had an opportunity to be saved. The substitution was made for him just like it is for us. Upon his release, Barabbas may have followed the processional up to Calvary and witnessed everything that went on there. I probably would have. If I'd have come out thinking I was fixing to go to Calvary and I found out this man who they say was innocent, who Pilate said was innocent, was going in my place, I might be getting out of Dodge in case they change their mind. But I might follow him up there just to see what happened. Can you imagine on that day as maybe he followed up then, and some historians that I have heard or read about say that he did in fact go up and watch what happened on Calvary. Can you imagine as Jesus tried to make his way up there carrying Barabbas' cross, and if I'm right about the fact that those two thieves were maybe his buddies, can you imagine what kind of scene that was? Here the leader is going free and his buddies are dragging the cross, and there's a man and Christ carrying his cross. Can you imagine as they laid the Lord down and Barabbas began to hear that hammer ring out and drive those nails through his flesh, and he knew it should have been him laying there. Can you imagine what it must have been like as they heard the thud of that cross dropping into the hole up on Calvary? Barabbas looks there and thinks to himself, that should have been me up there. Can you remember, can you imagine Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here's Barabbas listening to this. On the one side, there's one of the malefactors and he's cursing and carrying on. Maybe both of them at the beginning. Can you imagine the centurion who commanded the execution party saying, truly, this man was the Son of God? Barabbas is listening, probably listening to these words. He later would hear by word of mouth the testimony of those who saw him. And over 500 witnesses to the resurrected Lord. And Barabbas heard about that. Barabbas heard the news that Jesus had rose from the grave and ascended back to heaven. No doubt he heard about that. Ascended back to heaven. You know what? Barabbas had the opportunity to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be not just physically saved as he was, but spiritually, eternally saved by believing on the substitute. Do you know what? His opportunity is our opportunity. Just because Jesus died in his place doesn't mean he went to heaven. And just because Jesus died in your place doesn't mean you're going to heaven. It's a personal thing. You must believe the truth about Him. You must be born again. You must repent of your sins and believe in Him and on Him. Barabbas may have died and went to hell even though Jesus took his place on Calvary. But the problem is, his opportunity is our opportunity. And there's going to be multitudes dying to go to hell though Jesus died on Calvary to pay their sin debt. We don't know whether Barabbas was saved or not, but we do know he had the opportunity to be saved. We don't know what he did with it, but we do know this. Whatever he did, his choice is over now. If he's lost, if he did not believe on the Lord and was not saved, it's too late for him now. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, it's not too late for you. And you've got the same opportunity to be saved that Barabbas did. Because Jesus did the same thing for you He did for Barabbas. His description was our description. His situation was our situation. And His opportunity is our opportunity. Will we take advantage of it? What will you do with your opportunity to be saved? It should have been me and it should have been you, but it was the sinless Son of God. What will we do with that opportunity?